On Sunday mornings, we're not actually in a series, though it is turning out to be a little bit of a series as we look at these Proverbs. We kind of got a packet of Proverbs over these past few weeks. And we've got one again this morning as well, and it's verse 17 of chapter 23. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. This is at number 15 in the 30 Sayings of the Wise. If you do Tim Keller's daily Proverbs readings, then you will come across this on May the 8th, very soon. And this is a preview of what you'll read on May the 8th. It's a proverb that appeals to us. It's calling to our hearts. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. It's speaking to our inner being. It's giving us a direction. It's telling us not to go one particular way, but to go another way. A number of years ago, I was dropping a missionary off at Heathrow Airport. We were in the terminal building, and there was a bomb scare. It wasn't very nice to be part of. And suddenly these people appeared with these high-vis jackets, and they were giving all kinds of directions. The windows were immediately taped up and everything. People were being moved back. But some people were going in the wrong direction. So this one guy, he put his left hand up, like waving, it's not that way. Then his right hand is both at the same time, not that way, pointing that way. Not that way, but that way. And that's just what this proverb is doing. It's saying, don't go that way. Don't let your heart envy sinners. It's the wrong way. It's explosive. But go the right way. Always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. That's life-giving. So this proverb is going to tell us not to live in one particular way, but to live in another way. Not envying sinners, but being zealous for the Lord. Now, there's a stark contrast. Before we get into this, there's a stark contrast made here. It speaks about sinners. Now, of course, we're all sinners, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, the Bible does make this category, it categorizes people into sinners and righteous people. Proverbs does this ever such a lot. It contrasts sinners and righteous. And Jesus picks this up in his teaching when he speaks about the foolish and the wise. Now, I think it's really important to understand this category of sinners and righteous, because if we don't understand it properly, then we who are righteous in Jesus will end up looking down upon sinners who are outside of Jesus, and we should never ever do that. So listen to what I'm going to say for the next few minutes really carefully here. Listen as carefully as you punch your password into your phone banking app. You just don't want to get that wrong. You get locked out. It's phone calls galore after that. So listen really carefully here. When the Bible speaks about sinners as a category, it does not mean that they can never do anything humanly good. But it does mean that they do not live with Jesus as their king, and therefore their life direction and decisions are not made with him in mind and to please him. Most of the time, they live for self. Now, when the Bible speaks about the category of the righteous, that does not mean that they never sin or are perfect or are righteous in themselves. But it does mean that they've accepted Jesus as their king, and he has clothed them with his righteousness, and as a result, they seek to live for him, oriented towards his way, making decisions for his glory. Most of the time, they live for Jesus. Now, the righteous cannot and should not and hopefully will not look down on sinners. They will not feel superior to sinners or be puffed up with pride because they can be counted as righteous and sinners can't. But rather, the righteous will acknowledge, that was me once. And they will go on to say that would still be me had not the grace of God come into my life and changed me and given me mercy. So the righteous cannot stand on their high horse looking down on the category of sinners and throwing stones at them. They can say, I would still be there if God hadn't have rescued me. So the righteous will not feel superior to sinners, and the righteous will not look down on sinners, but neither will the righteous envy sinners. Do not let your heart envy sinners. So in the moments ahead, when I'm going to speak about the categories of the righteous, those who believe in Jesus, and the sinners, those who reject Jesus, please do not think for one moment that we're looking down upon people who are outside of Christ. If we think like that, then I suggest to you that maybe we're not righteous. Let's think of three things: the temptation, the reason, and the alternative. So the temptation. We've got to acknowledge that it is a temptation to envy sinners in our heart. If it were not a temptation, then this saying of the wise would never have been written. But it's written because it's a problem. Do not let your heart envy sinners. This direction is given because there are times when our hearts are tempted to envy sinners. And the reason why it's a temptation to envy sinners is because the righteous take the Bible commands seriously. So take some of these commands. There's a command given that we are to spend time with God, to wait on the Lord, to pray for people, to meditate on his word. All that, it takes time and it takes effort. Sinners will not bother to do this, so they will have much more time on their hands. And it's a temptation to envy sinners and the time they have to watch TV, to read so many books, blogs, social media, and spend that extra time in bed. That's a temptation. If I wasn't a Christian, then maybe I'd have much more time on my hands. It's a temptation to envy sinners when it comes to the command of being good stewards with our money. The Bible tells us to give to the Lord for ministry and mission, and to give to the poor for relief. Now, sinners, I'm not denying that many do give to charity, but sinners will not think about giving to ministry and mission. So they will have far more time and money to spend on themselves. And it's a temptation then to envy their extra money they've got to spend on themselves and their pleasures. We're giving a command to obey Jesus, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Sinners will not bother about that at all. It won't even enter their mind. In fact, many will go actually the complete opposite way and indulge self and dive into all kinds of sinful pleasures with no holds barred. And at times in our hearts, we can be tempted to envy them. Wish there were no constraints on our life. There is a command as well in the scriptures that we get involved in church fellowship, that we belong to church, a local church. And in that fellowship, we are there to strengthen each other and to extend the gospel of Jesus, to volunteer to be part of one of the church teams, to give our time, our effort, our skills, and our gifts and our qualities in the fellowship. But sinners will not bother about this at all. They live for themselves, using their time, energy, skills, and resources to further their own career or carry on with their own personal interests or their children's interests. And it can be a real temptation to know that you could have more time for yourself or your family interests and maybe advance your career further if you didn't get involved in the fellowship. There's a command to be Christ's ambassadors on our front line, to be salt and light and speak gospel truth and live in a godly way as witnesses in wherever we are for the Lord. Sinners haven't got a clue about that. They will freely live as if Jesus had never been born, lived, died, or rose again. And it's a real temptation to hide our light, to lose our saltiness, or to keep quiet when gospel opportunities arise because we'll get embarrassed or people will think we're cranky. Now, those are just some of the commands. Some of the ways the righteous react is, for the glory of God, I want to keep them. Sinners won't bother with them at all. So isn't that a temptation? You might be thinking, it's not a temptation. Boy, I feel that kind of temptation loads of times. If you don't feel these things as a temptation to envy sinners, then salute you. I admire you so much. But I find it a temptation to envy sinners. Don't spend time with God, but spend time elsewhere. Don't worry about giving your money to the Lord, the poor, but buy what you want. Don't obey Jesus in self-denial and cross-carrying, but save your life now and live as you please. Don't be part of the church fellowship teams, but give your time to yourself and your children's interests. Don't witness on your front line, but be one of the crowd. Now, I suggest to you that those who take those commands seriously will find it often a temptation to envy sinners who ignore those commands completely. So that's the temptation. Second thing to note is the reason why we shouldn't envy sinners. And this is the kind of thing now to say how we can resist that temptation. So how do we resist the temptation of not envying sinners? We do so by remembering these two things. First, we do not need to envy sinners because we have a future hope and sinners do not. Verse 18, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Compare that to chapter 24 and verse 19. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. See this big contrast here. So the lamp of the wicked, the future hope of the evildoer, is going to be snuffed out. But our verse in Proverbs 23 says, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Now the future hope that the righteous person has is amazing. It's the hope of living forever in a glorious new body which will never break down, get ill, or wear out. It's the hope that we will never have physical health problems, emotional health problems, or mental health problems, or social problems. And it's the hope of living forever in a sinless existence in the very presence of Jesus himself. We sung, my hope I cannot measure. My path is to life is free. My Savior has my treasure, and he will walk with me. My hope I cannot measure, and it will never be cut off. Now that holy and happy existence in the presence of Jesus forever will come about for the righteous person in one of two ways. If when Jesus returns, we are alive, then we will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In a glorious rapture, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet sound of God, we will be changed, and this mortal shall put on immortality in an instant, and we will be forever with the Lord. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, that's what's going to happen to you, and you will have that hope forever. But what about if you're dead when Jesus returns? Well, if you're dead when Jesus returns, this is what happens. When you die, there's separation. We know that full well. It's so sad. But there's also a separation between our spirit and our body. And when the believer dies, their spirit goes straight to be with the Lord in an instant, and their bodies return to the elements. And the spirit is at rest with Jesus until he comes again. And when Jesus returns, he brings our spirits with him. And at that very moment, again, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sounding of a trumpet, our bodies will be raised in a resurrection body with immortality and imperishability. And we will meet the Lord in the air. So what do you want to be? Do you want to be dead or alive when he comes back? Whichever way, you're not going to lose. That's our blessed hope. See, the righteous have this hope that will never, ever be cut off. But sinners, they have no hope. They might whistle in the dark to keep their spirits up. They might wish for something better in a life to come, or they might be in total fear of the end, but they have no future hope. So, why envy someone who has no future hope when you have a blessed hope? Tim Keller will tell you on May the 8th, if you read his book, he will tell you this. The reason why we envy sinners is because we are preoccupied with the present. See, when we make life all about the here and now, then we're bound to envy people who have more than us. More time, more money, more possessions, more health, more looks, more muscle, better toned. We're bound to if we just think about the present. But the things of this world are passing away. They're like the blossom on a pavement tree or the buds on a magnolia tree. They look absolutely beautiful for a little while, and then they're gone. It's the hope of sinners. Might look wonderful, but then they're gone. But the righteous have all eternity to explore God's infinity. So do not envy sinners. You have a future hope. They don't. Second reason why we shouldn't envy sinners is because of who God has made us by his grace. And he's made us by his grace, not because we're superior, not because we're better, but by his grace alone. Again, you contrast the things the Bible says about the category called sinners and the category called righteous. And it says about sinners, they're dead in sins and transgressions. They follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. They're foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And as our master put it, shockingly, they're children of the devil. And that is such a sad, miserable, wretched description of people without Jesus. But listen to your description. See what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Hear this about the righteous. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Do you really know who you are, Christian? Do you really know what's true about you? Have a fresh read of Titus chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, and Romans chapter 8, and see who you really are in Christ. And then ask yourself, should I really envy those outside of Christ? The pastor, theologian Jonathan Edwards, who lived in New England in the 18th century, he wrote this. Is there anything more honorable than to be a child of God and heir of heaven? Is there anything more pleasing than to look back and to know that our past sins have all been buried in the depths of eternal oblivion? Is there anything better than to look forward and to view our dear Savior acknowledging us as his friends and favorites, to see that we have a heaven to gain? Is there anyone else who can say that they have the divine favor engaged for their protection or the promises of God for their consolation? Do not let your heart envy sinners. So when we're tempted to envy sinners, as I think we all will be at some point, remember, the hope you have for the future, that's your security. And just who you really are now, that's your significance. The righteous person has both significance and security in Christ. Finally then, seen the temptation, seen the way we can resist that temptation, think about the alternative. It's there in the middle of verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but instead do this. Always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Remember that I'm in a high-vis jacket now. There's a bomb scare going on. There's not, but there is, okay. And we got here one hand going not that way, the other hand pointing that way. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but go that way. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord. To be zealous is to be out and out for a particular person, project, thing, outcome, objective, goal, target. It's to be totally committed to something. Some people are zealous about crazy things, but we are to be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Now, when it speaks here about the fear of the Lord, that's a description, a beautiful description of the Christian life. The fear of the Lord is everything life should be. Living in the fear of God. Not being really afraid of him, but this reverence, respect, God. It's God. So to live in the fear of the Lord, to have this zeal for the fear of the Lord, is to have this zeal for God and the right way of living. And the wise person says, be zealous for that. And when you're zealous for something, when you're out and out for something, your mind is then not set on other things. So I don't know for sure, but I should imagine that a sprinter in the 100-meter Olympic final is probably not thinking about building sandcastles. The downhill skier in the Winter Olympics is probably not thinking about sunbathing in the Med. The penalty taker in the World Cup final is probably not thinking about doing the garden. See, they're set on one thing, so they won't be distracted by another thing. Not that building sandcastles or sunbathing in the Med or taking penalties in the World Cup final is wrong. It's just an example that if you're out and out for something, you're not thinking about something else. So be zealous for the fear of the Lord. If we are always thinking about how sinners are living without Christ, sometimes prospering as well, then we're going to be distracted. So be zealous for the fear of the Lord, like Elijah, who was very zealous for the Lord and took on thousands of false prophets. Like Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who was zealous for God's honor when the Israelites were doing unmentionable things with Moabite women. Be zealous for the Lord, like Jesus, who was zealous for the honor of God in the temple when the Jews had airbrushed God out of the picture. Be zealous for the Lord, like Jesus, who set his face as a flint in order to go to Jerusalem, to Gethsemane, to the cross, to achieve our redemption. Keller said this, Jesus was the most unenvious human being ever. Why? Because he was so focused on the fear of the Lord. So how do we get that kind of zeal? How do we get it into our lives? Can we work it up by beating ourselves up, saying, I must be more zealous, I must be more zealous. Wake up in the morning, I must be more zealous. Or, hold on, I've got to get out of bed. Okay, there must be more zealous. Can we beat ourselves up to get this zeal? Or can we click on some kind of heavenly internet link and download a zeal app in our lives and just every now and again open it and get a bunch of zeal? How can we be consistent in our zeal for the Lord? Well, zeal comes out of love. We are zealous for what we love. You think of what you really love, of who you really love, of what you really love doing. You think of that, and you think of how committed you are to that person or that thing. You're zealous for them. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, said this, "Zeal does not grow out of intellectual beliefs or theological arguments, but out of love." And if we have a real love for Jesus, we'll be zealous for the fear of the Lord. So let's get a love for God, and we will be all for the Lord, totally given over to him, 100%. And when the temptation comes to envy sinners, we'll resist, because we know that we have a future hope. We're God's special people. Then the zeal of the Lord will consume our hearts for the God we really love. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Well, let's pray together.